In a moment, we'll read together from Philippians chapter 1. And I'll ask you to open your Bibles or your phone, your tablet, whatever you have with you to help you look at Scripture with me as we read along together from Philippians chapter 1 in just a moment. And again, we are so glad that you are with us this morning. Thank you for choosing to worship this morning. I know there's a lot of things we can do in a time like this, and sometimes people think, well, worship is just an optional thing, but it's very, very essential that we come together, especially as families and as much as we can as friends, and be together in a time like this. I'm very grateful for our tech team here today. We have a skeleton crew of folks here today that are working, and our praise team, our musicians, and our singers, but we have some folks behind the scenes making this happen. I wanted to mention to you as well, if you're listening today, and I know some other churches are tuning in today, we are more than ready to help you. If your pastor wants to come here and use our equipment, we will help you videotape a sermon, a message, a service, and then from there you can broadcast that on your media if you would like to do that. We're more than welcome. You're more than welcome to come and let us help you do that if you'd like to do that. So please contact us. Let us know that you would like to be able to come and do that, and we'll work that time out for you to do just that. This morning from Philippians chapter 1. Hopefully you found your way there now. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to just kind of pick up in the middle of a conversation. This is in the book of Philippians is the most intimate of all of Paul's letters. This is a book where Paul goes deep with us and with people. He is sharing his heart and just some incredibly important issues that we all need to be thinking through today in this time. So we're going to be looking together starting at the end of verse 18. Let me just pick up the last thing he said in verse 18. He said, "Yes, and I will rejoice." He did not say, "Yes, I feel joyful." He just said, "I will rejoice. I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full encouragement, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Now I want to read to the end of the chapter. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything." Let me read that one again. "And not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." This past week, as I was reading and reflecting, I was thinking about some words of one of the great 20th century philosophers, Charlie Brown, who one of my favorite comic strips that Charles Schulz wrote involved Charlie and Lucy talking together, and they were having a deep philosophical conversation. They were talking about life, and Lucy offered this opinion. She said, "Charlie Brown, life is like a deck chair. Some people like to set their chairs where they can see where they're going. And some people like to set their chairs so they can see where they've been. And some people like to set their chairs so they can see where they are in the present." And Charlie Brown was quiet for a frame. And then he looked at Lucy and he said, "I can't even get my deck chair unfolded." Now, that may be where a lot of us are today. We may just be at that point where we can't even get our deck chair unfolded. We don't know how to think about what's going on. You know, one of the last places we would expect to experience joy is in the middle of a dilemma, confusing, perplexing experience, tossed back and forth between opinions and options. And quite a few of us are facing dilemmas today in the midst of this current situation, and you're still maybe trying to get your deck chair unfolded. I know that feeling. Paul dealt with this very thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he writes, "We have these treasures in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way." That means we're between a rock and a hard place. We know that saying. But we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. One translation has it, knocked down, but not knocked out. Always carrying in the body of the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. I want to just isolate that phrase that Paul used. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're confused, frankly. Everyone is confused. All the entities that we would normally look at and say they've got the answer, they don't have the answer. All the realities that we lean on sometimes in times of crisis have changed. And so how do we walk through a confusing time like this? And as we're trying to answer questions like, you know, well, do I hunker down or do I press on with life as usual? I mean, is this a real thing or is this just something that's going to blow past and it's not going to be a big deal? What do? I'm perplexed. Do I stockpile as though the end of the world is near, or just live day to day, trust the Lord, and what happens? Which media reports do I believe? The conspiracy theories, the unsubstantiated Twitter opinions, or some other source? Should I pay attention to any of them at all? How do I talk to kids about this? My kids are looking at me going, "Mom, Dad, what's going on? How much do you tell your children? What do you say to your children in a time like this? Do I spend my time and energy taking care of my own family, or do I see this as a time of generosity and an opportunity for ministry to my neighbors who hurt just like I do and try to reach out to them? What do I do? As we're struggling to get our deck chairs unfolded, how do we live in this kind of moment?" And we could list more problems. You know, again, we're living through times like we've never seen before. It produces dilemma after dilemma after dilemma for us. Times of crisis usually do. They're perplexing. My word last week was unprecedented. This week it's perplexing. That's where I am. I'm just thinking that word over and over again. It's perplexing. And ideally, they drive us to our knees in prayer. We don't know the answer. We don't know what to do. We're confused. We go to our knees in prayer and focus on the Lord rather than worrying about the storm that's blowing outside around us. And by the way, every emotion you're experiencing right now, let me say this again. Every emotion you're experiencing, fear, anxiety, anger, depression, loneliness, despair, you should not allow any emotion to dwell in you that you are not praying about right now. Everything. If you're worried and you're anxious, then you need to excuse yourself and go someplace and say, "Lord, I'm worried and anxious and I don't want to." Bring it to the Lord in prayer. You process all of your emotions, all of the difficulty of this time through the filter of prayer. You don't just kind of try to carry all this. You can't. It'll break you. You have to carry this to the Lord in prayer. We stand in serious times. To paraphrase a quote from John Adams, most of us have never lived through times as serious as these. It seems there's a new reality every time we turn the news on or we hear another report from someone, and we're confused and we're anxious and we're stressful and we're not sure what to do. And this is sometimes precisely where life brings us. God knows right where you are today. God knows where we're standing in this. He is still on his throne. He is still the one that we should be looking to in this time. And I believe that God can, well, first of all, he'll never forsake his people. God hasn't forgotten us. You are home alone today. You are by yourself. You want to be in your Sunday school class. You want to be in worship. I understand that. But God is there with you. He has not forsaken us, even though we're scattered today. He doesn't just come to one address on Sunday. The Lord is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases, the Bible says. God's not afraid of catching the coronavirus. Did you know that? He is not frantically in heaven washing his hands, hoping that I can't get this. That's not God. He's not socially distancing from us. Don't believe that God is absent, even though for a time we're absent from each other. And we should not let the prospect of what might happen, and this is the challenge, we should not let the prospect of what might happen dominate our minds right now. And that's the temptation. Well, what if this happens? What if somebody brings this to me in my household? What if I need to go to the hospital and I can't go? This is where we have got to stop our thought process and go, I can't dwell there. That's not where we're supposed to be. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. And as chaotic as all of this seems, God is still working in the midst of it to bring his purposes to completion. And whatever the coronavirus does, we don't know what it's going to do. But whatever it does, at the end of this, child of God, you still win. Whatever happens, we still win. So let's stop acting like we've already lost the war and everything important to us. We haven't. God's still on his throne, just like he was a month ago from this morning. He is as much in control as he was a year ago this morning. God hasn't lost control. He is still on the throne. But again, sometimes it is perplexing. Sometimes it is confusing to us. A prophet named Habakkuk in the Old Testament was facing a similar time in Israel. There were hordes of enemy coming in, cruel nations coming to attack the people of God. And Habakkuk came to God and said, God, what are you doing? What is going on? And this is what it says in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. This is what God said. He said, look among the nations and see, wonder, and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Habakkuk, everything looks like it's collapsing around you, but I am doing a work in your day that you would not believe. If I told you what I'm doing, you would not believe it. But God is still in control. He's at work. And we have to be trusting in that. You know, I want to be delivered from this moment. I really do. I want this to just go away tomorrow. I want them to say, hey, this was all just some kind of fake news report. No, that's not what's going to happen. I want that to happen. I want my grand darling at home who's watching Poppy preach this morning thinking she's still talking to me. I want her to grow up in a world without this illness. But if not this, folks, it's going to be something else. This world is not our home. We understand that. And it's not ever going to be really friendly to us. It's broken beyond our remedy. We can't fix it. And we're now seeing what that really looks like without the candy coating of our daily lives to help us swallow the bitter pill that this world is broken. Yesterday, the New York Times ran a headline article which said, coronavirus weary people are seeking joy. I really wondered about this series when it began. I thought, this was not really happening in America at that time that much, and it was not a big deal in this moment. But I thought, I need a series on joy. I think we just maybe could walk through that as a church together. I had no idea that all this was going to happen when this series began. But that headline yesterday reminded me again, it's so important that we think about joy in a moment like this, in a time like this, because that's really the last thing some of us are feeling this morning. Let's be honest. Joy is not exactly what we are feeling today. So this morning, as we study and we hear again through the inspired words of Scripture about a man who could be joyful in spite of false accusations, a prison sentence, a possible execution for the crime of claiming that only Jesus Christ was Lord and not Caesar. And now we're looking clearly for the secret of his joy that was contagious. You know, joy is more contagious than the coronavirus. Joy spreads. If you have joy, that joy spills over onto people. You can't help it. It will spread if you are a carrier. You have to allow yourself to be infected with this joy that we're talking about today and then begin, because the world is looking for it. The world is going, how do we find joy now? The beaches are closed. Disney World's closed. Everything I like to do, I can't do. I can't even go shopping and spend a lot of money. I can't do anything right now. How do I find joy? How do we do that? And if you have it, well, people will look at you like you've lost your mind. They'll think, how do you have joy in a time like this? Well, the same way Paul did. The same way Paul did. Let's talk about some ways he found joy. First of all, in this text, we learn that Paul found joy by having a confident hope. Paul found joy by having a confident hope. Now, let's understand in these words, Paul is, again, as I mentioned a moment ago, Paul is being very intimate with the people. He is disclosing himself. He is allowing the Philippian people that he loved very much to see inside of him. Let me tell you what my deepest feelings are. Let me tell you what my deepest thoughts are. And he starts talking about the fact that, you know, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I don't know. Do I want to live? Do I want to die? Now, Paul was not suicidal. He was not giving up. He was not saying everything's so bad, I just want to die. That's not what Paul is saying. But he was saying, if that is the outcome of what I'm dealing with right now, I have hope. He knew that when he went home, his sufferings were going to be over forever. The persecutors that had been trying for years to shut him up would be forever silenced. Paul wasn't afraid of death. He wasn't just bravado and, you know, some people, listen, when I talk to somebody, say, well, I'm not afraid of dying, and they're not a Christian, I'm going, so you don't think about it. Because let me tell you something. If you are not in Christ, every person in creation is held captive to the fear of death by the enemy. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died to set us free from the fear of death. The enemy manipulates us and drives us and pushes us and intimidates us through the fear of death. But Paul didn't fear death. He didn't vacillate in what he believed about it. He had a confidence that the life to come, that what he was going to experience as he went into the presence of the Messiah, into the presence of Jesus, was going to be better by far. That's what he said. It's going to be better by far than his life is here. He had confidence that death was a beginning, not an end. It was a continuation of his walk with Christ, which now was by faith, but there will be face to face. He said it'll be better by far. You know, it's possible, friend, to walk in a fellowship with God that is so real that when you die, you won't hardly even notice the difference. You are walking so close to the Lord, and you love the Lord, and you know the Lord so well, that when your life on this earth ends and your life in the presence of the Lord begins, wow, what just happened? That's what Paul anticipated. They can cut my head off at the end of my prison sentence, and I'm just going to wake up in the arms of Jesus. It'll be better by far. Paul had hope. He had a confidence and a hope. And folks, let me tell you something. Fear is an indication of a problem. Let that be a red light on your dashboard, if you would. And my father-in-law was a handyman cobbler. He kept things alive much longer than he should have. He was able to kind of cobble things back together. And he had a car that had a warning light on it that just wouldn't go out. So he took some black tape and put over it. Well, he didn't have to look at it all the time, but that did not fix the problem that the red warning light was telling him to deal with. Fear is a red warning light flashing in your life. Listen, we are only, Christian, you are only to fear God. Do you know that? You are only to fear God. Oswald Chambers said, if you fear God, you need fear nothing else. If you fear anything else, you are not properly fearing God. So if you feel fear right now, that's a red light that something is out of sync. Something is wrong. You are focusing in the wrong direction. You are thinking about the wrong thing. You are not fearing God enough. If you fear God, you don't have to worry about anything else. If you're fearing other things, you're not fearing God enough. Jesus said, fear him who has the power to throw both body and soul into hell. Fear that one. Don't fear what people can do to you. Don't fear what an illness can do to you. Don't fear what other people can say about you. Don't fear that. You fear the one who has the power over life and eternal life and death. And that's the one that we have to fear. And that's not a bad fear. That's a reverence and a respect. And if you revere and you fear God in that way, you don't have to worry about the world. If we're fearful about everything happening around us, then we're not focused on the one that we should truly fear. Paul was not afraid. He had a hope. He knew that to live as Christ and to die as gain, that death opened the door to him for a lot of things for the faithful one who dies in Christ. Death held an end of suffering for Paul, an end of pain and despair of imprisonments and illness and having nothing and no money and no family and no home. Of course he looked forward to it. He had nothing in this world. But he said, yet, for me to stay behind, it's better for you. It's fruitful labor, and it's better for you. So can I ask you today, what is your hope in, really, this morning? What is your hope in? Is it in the government? Is it in the United States of America? Is it in our president? Is it in science? Is it in health care? Is it in the economy, in your money? Now, I pray for everyone involved in trying to solve this crisis. I pray that God will give them incredible wisdom beyond anything they've ever learned in school. I pray for every one of these, but they are not my hope. My hope is not in what they may or may not do. I do not hope in things that I can see with my eyes. All of these things will fail us. If you could see it today, it'll fail you at some point. If you can read about it in the news, it'll fail you at some point. Everything we can see in this world will at some point collapse and go away. But if your hope is in God, if your hope is in Jesus Christ, he is the only rock that can anchor your hope, and he never wavers and he never fails. Secondly, let me hurry along. Secondly, Paul found joy by living a worthy life. He said this. Let me turn us to verse 27. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. You know, Jesus used an interesting word when he spoke to his disciples about his return. And they had the same question you and I would, and you and I should have today. Lord, until you come back, what are we supposed to do? I mean, do we just gather up in groups and go off and live in a mountain off by ourselves and just hold our hands up and worship and wait for Jesus to come back? Do we run and hide in caves in fear of his return? What Lord, what are we supposed to do? And this is what he said. He said, you occupy until I come. You occupy until I come. So how do we live in this present distress? What does it look like to walk around in a worthy life, which is literally what is said there? What does it look like to occupy until he comes? So Paul said there's three things. First of all, we are to stand firm in one spirit. We are to stand firm in one spirit. We are to be encouraging each other. By the way, you are to be working to encourage each other right now. And I know you're home. I know you can't get out much. I know some of you are not at work now. You're not being able to go into work, and that's not going to happen for a little while. So how do we encourage people? Well, you've got technology. You've got phones. You've got letters. You've got ways to do that. We encourage each other We continue, listen, I know we're scattered right now. I know we're scattered, and we don't know how long this is going to be. You know, someone said, well, you think we'll be back in worship by Easter? And I said, we're going to worship on Easter Sunday, whether we're together or not. And they said, well, this will be like the first Easter we've never had in church. And I said, the first Easter didn't happen in church. We'll have Easter. We'll continue worshiping. This is part of occupying until he comes. We'll continue worshiping. This is a part of what we're going to continue to do. But you are still the church, even though you're not here this morning. You are still Fruit Cove Baptist Church or whatever church you belong to. You are that church scattered into your community. You know, this is what, and we're not, listen, please do not misunderstand me. I do not believe the church is being persecuted by the government in our decision not to meet. They're concerned about us. I agree with their concern. I'm in the vulnerable category, folks. All right, I am there. One of my favorite Far Side cartoons has two deer talking to each other. I'm into cartoons this week. I don't know why. But they have two deer standing talking to each other, and one of them has a big red target painted on him, and his buddy is saying, bummer of a birthmark, Hal. I feel like that deer, okay, is on me. You know, the laser targets, I understand that. So I'm not against saying, hey, let's take some space here. That's okay. I don't mind that, but we all need to do this. And this is not the government persecuting us, but listen to me. Sometimes the governments that have tried to persecute the church learned a hard lesson about the church. The more you scatter it, the more it grows. The more you scatter it, the more it goes. We're not stopping because we're not together. We're not ceasing to be the church. We are not ceasing to be Fruit Cove Baptist Church, even though now we're scattered throughout the community. You're meeting in your home. Well, now we're in a little smaller unit, but we're still there. We're not giving up. We're not walking away from this. So living a worthy life means we're standing firm in one spirit. We're encouraging one another. We are in unity even though we're not physically together. We are spiritually one. We are standing together firm in one spirit. Secondly, we're to defend the faith. We're to encourage each other. But secondly, we are to engage the lost. How do you engage lost people in a time like this? Listen, people are searching. New York Times article. People are looking for joy in a time like this. What an opportunity to say, hey, let me tell you how to find joy in the midst of the coronavirus. We engage the lost. We defend, standing firm, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. We engage the lost in this time. And third, we're not being fearful of the enemy. You want to enrage the devil? Refuse to be afraid. You want to make him mad? Refuse to be afraid. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be intimidated by this. Don't be afraid of his threats. He's just a bulldog on a chain. He'll bark at you. Don't be afraid. Don't live in fear. Third, Paul found joy by seeing a victorious outcome. Paul saw a victory. Look at his encouraging words at the end of these verses. The beginning in verse 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had and now hear that I still have. You know, this part of Paul's letter leaves us with an expectation that Paul had. He said, my expectation is that you are going to live a worthy life in this time. My expectation is that you are going to stand firm in one spirit. You are going to engage lost people. You're going to strive for the faith and engage lostness in this time. And you're going to enrage the enemy by not being afraid. He had a confident expectation of a victorious outcome. He fully expected them to be victorious, no matter what happened. It's been granted to you to believe and suffer. Your suffering is not an evidence that something's going wrong. He said it comes sometimes in the package with belief. As your faith is a gift of God's grace, now buckle in here, so is your enduring suffering well an evidence of God's faith. Being a Christian doesn't mean we won't have problems. It doesn't create a guarantee for you that you won't get this cursed virus. And even if you do, when you suffer as a believer, you're showing the certainty of your faith and bearing witness to God's goodness in the midst of this time. So Paul had a certainty that they're going to do this well. I've got the same confidence in you. And in this now temporarily scattered body of believers called Fruit Cove, it's our time to step up, folks. Welcome to the battle. It's our time. The church has undergone this kind of struggle in the past. Early 1900s in Jacksonville, Florida, the Spanish flu ravaged the city of Jacksonville. And the church persisted through that. Some of the earliest years in the church's history, 300 and 500 AD, there were plagues that killed millions of people. The church ministered in those plagues and survived through them. This is not going to stop the church. It's time to step up. This is part of the battle that we're now in. And by time, I mean this. God knew exactly when to put you on this earth. You are put here for such a time as this. Now it's time to do battle. Secondly, it's our time to live a worthy life in a dark time. How do we live in a way that's different than people that don't have faith? How do we live in a way that makes our lives look different and shine literally in the darkness? We are surrounded, you and I, we are surrounded by a gray cloud of witnesses that are watching our race right now going, you got to stay with it. Finish line's coming. You stay with it. You keep going. And it's time to choose to rejoice in the Lord. Having done all else to rejoice, you choose joy. Paul never said anything in this letter about how joyful he felt. He simply said, I choose joy. I choose to rejoice. I choose to respond in this way, not in fear, not in anxiety, not in despair, not in distress. I'm perplexed, but I choose joy. Now, that's not saying that Paul did not have dark moments. I'm sure he did. But he chose joy. He chose joy. So make sure your hope's in the right place and you're putting fear in its place. How do we respond to what Paul is saying, what the word teaches us here? Make sure your hope is in the right place and fear is put in its place. If your hope is in the right place, your fear will be put in its right place. Secondly, make sure you're living a life worthy of the gospel in the way that Paul described that. And if you're not, course correct. Fix it now. Paul said, you have to, in the midst of this time, you don't disconnect everything you know about being a believer. Now you live a life that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And third, make sure you're keeping your eye on the finish line, confident of this one thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion the day of Christ. Listen, God is at work in this time. God is at work in this time. Again, as he told Habakkuk, if I told you what I'm doing, you wouldn't believe it. But he didn't say I'm not at work. He simply said, if I explain to you, this is what I'm doing, Habakkuk. This is why I'm doing it this way. This is how this is happening. This is why this piece is falling into place. He said, if I told you all of it, you would not believe it. Today, maybe one of the most important things some of you need to hear this morning is this. In fact, I'm confident there are people listening today who really you're searching right now. This virus has thrown your life into a tailspin. You don't know which way is up. You don't know where to turn. You're not sure what to look at, what to think about, how to do this. You do not have any confidence at all in this time, and you don't know where to turn. So maybe you're listening today on the radio. Maybe you just tuned in on our website. Somehow somebody told you to look at that, and you're listening today. Listen to me. The most important thing for you to know right now is that God loves you. God knows right where you are. He knows everything you're going through. He loved you so much that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, his beloved son, to die on a cross for you. And if you will believe that, if you will trust that, if you will lean your hope into that, you're going to find a lot of things in your life changing in a wonderful way. But we believe by turning from our sin, turning from ourselves and our self-centeredness and the pursuit of things that are going to pass away, turning from our disobedience and our rebellion and saying, God, please forgive me. I've fallen short of what you expected in your glory. And you ask him, please, Jesus, come into my life. Make me a new person. I trust you. I trust you alone. Not religion, not a church, not a pastor. I trust you, Lord, to be my salvation. Jesus Christ died for you. Trust him for that. If you would like to make a response to that, if you would like somebody to pray with you, if you'd like to talk to somebody, we have a number. We'd like for you to text the word next, N-E-X-T. Text the word next to the number 904-747-3125. We'll get in touch with you. We'll be able to respond to you. If you have a prayer need, if you have questions about Fruit Cove Baptist Church, whatever your questions, whatever your concerns, text next to 904-747-3125. We would love to hear from you. We'd love to hear from you. Let's pray. Father, right now, as we come to this moment of decision, there are many thinking, processing. And I pray this morning, Father, that they will respond as your Spirit leads. Father, it is your Holy Spirit working in people this morning that is helping them to even think about this subject today. So please, help them to respond in obedience to you. And Father, in this time, as we respond to our community and to those around us, and how do we love people around us, then help us to have the wisdom to do that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.